Last week we looked at Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. Now, 2,000 years ago, that was essentially the birthday of the church. And last week we saw how God empowered the church by giving them the Spirit to dwell in their lives. We talked about how God guides us by giving us His word of truth so that we can speak to those who need to hear it. Even speak to our own lives. Last week we talked about how God had given us a mission, and if we can keep our eyes on that mission, it changes our perception of the entire world and our entire existence. And it was with a godly purpose and God's provisions that the early church took off like a rocket, and 3,000 plus people the very first day, and then very quickly, 5,000 people. They accepted Jesus and they were baptized and they came excitedly to the church. Uneducated, untrained, weak disciples changing their world because they had a godly purpose. You know, a godly purpose really does transform lives. So as we look at that this morning, I want to continue to look at Acts chapter 2, but I want to look at what happened next in the church right after the day of Pentecost. So Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now we often look at this passage and we look at the things that the early church was devoted to, which we should. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to having intimacy with one another. They were devoted to the Lord's Supper. They were devoted to communicating with God in prayer. They were hungering and thirsting for Jesus. And those are indispensable for our faith. We need to grab hold of those in our own lives. But today I want us to look at this text just a tad differently. I want us to look at it and ask ourselves, what is it about the early church that was so attractive to the world? Verse 47, it says, enjoying the favor of all the people. When you read that text, do you really think about what that little verse says? I want you to understand that the early church, their world liked them. It embraced them. It favored them. Now, I know that didn't last very long, but at first, they favored them. In fact, translations you can look at, they use this word differently. They translate it differently. Some of them say approval. Some of them say respect. Some of them say enjoying goodwill. Some of them saying having grace. Some of them said they were liked. Let me ask you a question. Is that how the world sees the faith family today? What is it that the early church did that attracted their world to them? What is it that was so pleasing that people were coming in droves to find out more? In John 13, verse 34 and 35, it says this, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. People saw the devotion of the church to one another in action. Isn't that ultimately what draws anyone to the faith family? Isn't that ultimately what they want to see? They want to see a group of people that are devoted to each other, that love each other, that are concerned for each other. They want to see people that are family. John Knight and his wife Denise were happily anticipating the birth of their first child, a son. They had already named him even before he was born. They had given him the name Paul. And so when Paul was born, there was a big problem. Paul was born without eyes. John and Denise would later discover that their son had other serious issues as well, including severe autism and a growth hormone deficiency. Now, 2 months after Paul's birth, as John was looking at his son, hooked up to all these tubes and sensors and surrounded by medical professionals, he quietly told God, he said, "God, you are strong, that's true, and you are wicked, you are mean. Do it to me, not to this boy. What did he ever do to you?" Shortly after the prayer, John and Denise quit going to church. But one couple at the church refused to give up on them, Carl and Jerry Lynn. They never pressured John and Denise about spiritual issues. Instead, they would stop by and leave simple gifts, a freshly baked loaf of bread or a basket full of soaps and shampoos for Denise. John said that it was Carl and Jerry Lynn. John said it was like Carl and Jerry Lynn were saying, "I notice you, I see you, and I know you're hurting, but I love you." Eventually, John and Denise accepted a dinner invitation with Carl and Jerry Lynn. During dinner, John told Carl, "You can believe whatever you want. I don't care. I have evidence that God is cruel." And Carl softly replied, "I love you, John. I have regard for you, and I love your boy." Carl and Jerry Lynn's four children also displayed unconditional love for their son. John described it like this. He said, "They'd be throwing my son up in the air and making him laugh and do funny bird sounds. And that was confounding because most adults couldn't do that. And so I'd have this extraordinary expression of love and affection at the dinner table here. And I would turn to my left and there they would be at least one of their children playing with my boy like he was a real boy. I wasn't even sure he was a real boy at certain times." Now, based on this family's quiet, persistent love, John and Denise finally returned to the Lord and to their local church. And when they returned, Carl and Jerry Lynn stayed by their side, making sure that their son made it to the nursery. In fact, John would say later, they persisted, and that was a big deal, that they persisted with us. I want you in on a little secret this morning. We are not perfect. I am not perfect. In fact, look around in this room and you will not find a single person who is perfect. Not a perfect church. Nowhere. But we want to love you. That's what we're here for. We care about you. We want you to actually see how much we care about you. The early church was a happy church because it recognized that everyone is valuable. The early church recognized that everyone was valuable. Think about the early church. They eagerly gave up their own possessions for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Eagerly. It was nothing for them to sell their property or sell their home in order to give to those that were hurting. And I want you to really grab hold of this thought. 3,000 people in the very first day, and it kept continuous to grow. And people were giving. And have you ever thought to yourself, I'm sure as they give, they didn't even know everyone they were giving to and how those needs were being met. In Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. These people were invested in each other and they gave. Nancy Ortberg shares a story of her daughter's concern for the wider church community and how it spoke conviction into her own heart. She said, "One evening my eldest daughter came home from a Sunday evening worship service. She had been deeply affected by the experience and in response had written on a piece of paper, 'Help me not to be okay just because everything is okay with me.' Nancy said, I was so moved by what she wrote that I tacked that piece of paper on our cork board in the kitchen as a reminder that in community, it is always we. In community, it is someone else. Excuse me. If someone else is not okay, then to some degree, I am not okay. Romans 12, 15 and 16 describes the church. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. See, when you are sharing life with one another, when you're living as family together, then you share in people's victories like we just did. We shared in someone's victory. They graduated from high school. That's an awesome thing. And so we share, we rejoice with them. But at the exact same time, we hang on to each other through our struggles and our wounds and our weaknesses. See, when you're part of a family, a faith family, you see everyone with the eyes of God. You see them as valuable. Some of you know for the last 2 years, I've been struggling with my health. They have said, well, you've got fibromyalgia, which maybe I do. I don't know. But in the midst of that struggle, people cared for me and prayed for me and checked on me and loved on me. And I'm just going to admit it. I literally broke down in tears many times because of how people embraced and supported and prayed for me in love. I mean, it struck my heart that you would care. Let's be honest. What you have shown to me is exactly what everyone wants. Every one of us. Every one of us wants to be loved and cared for and looked after and checked in on and known to be valuable. To give ourselves to others puts us in a very happy place because we get to love them. We get to value them. We get to see them as God sees them. And that makes you happy. And that makes you attractive to this world. I think about our greatest example, Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus looked past the cross to the family of faith. Let me ask you a question. How valuable is the family of faith to you? Is it valuable enough to commit your time to? Is it valuable enough to give your resources to? Is it valuable enough to stay up late and talk to a brother or sister who's struggling, who's heartbroken? Is it valuable enough to watch for people that are hurting and try to take care of their needs? Is it valuable enough that you are willing to invest yourselves in the lives of those around you? The early church saw that value in people, every person. And the world saw that in the early church as well. The second thing we need to understand about a happy church is that it recognizes that everyone is vital. In our text this morning, it says everyone. It says all the believers. It says in their homes and they. I want you to understand the early church, it wasn't just about a few key people. It wasn't let's target a group or let's look for some people that could help us. It was a group that realized that everyone was valuable. Everyone had a role to play. Everyone was vital to the family. I want you to understand, you are not just filling seats this morning. You did not come to boost the attendance or give to the offering or fill the parking lot. That you came because you are vital to God's plan. You're vital. God sent you here. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14, it says this. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many parts. I just want you to understand, you are vital. A vital part of the body. every part of a body, any body, is invaluable to that body. The body never functions properly when parts are missing. Only when every part comes together doing their part does the body function. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I have to make this abundantly clear this morning. If you're a part of the family here, you are a vital member to this body. If you're not a member yet of the family here, I believe God has sent you here because you will bring something vital to the health and growth of this body. So either side of the coin, if you're a member here, you are a vital part of the body. If you're visiting, I believe God sent you here so that you will be a vital part of the body. We need whatever you can bring to the body this morning. God wants you to be involved in His body here this morning. Chuck Colson, in his book, The Body, says this: many Christians have been infected with the most virulent virus of modern American life, which psychologist Robert Belha calls radical individualism. They concentrate on personal obedience to Christ as if all that matters is Jesus and me. But in doing so, they miss the point altogether. For Christianity is not a solitary belief system. Any genuine resurgence of Christianity, as history demonstrates, depends on a reawakening and renewal of that which is essential to the faith. That is, the people of God, the new society, the body of Christ, which is made manifest in the world through the church. Let me add that the body of Christ is most effective at awakening the world when all of its parts are functioning properly and energetically together. Eugene Peterson says, there can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life apart from an immersion in an embrace of community. I am not myself by myself. How could you possibly be yourself alone, disconnected from the other parts of the very body you have been called to be a part of? When you are here participating in the church, you are the best version of you that you will ever be. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. God designed and gifted you to be vital. You are a vital part of the church family. Are you doing what you have been designed to do? See, a happy church home will be healthier and happier as all of us function the way God designed us to be. You are vital here. Vital here. When you are not here, you are missed and the body suffers. At MIT, there is a building, or at least it used to be, a famous office building called the Building 20. The structure, located at the intersection of Main and Vassar Streets in East Cambridge, and eventually demolished in 1998, was thrown together as a temporary shelter during World War II. It was meant to house the overflow from the school's bustling radiation laboratory. As noted in a 2012 New Yorker article, the building was initially seen as a failure. Ventilation was poor. The hallways were dim. The walls were thin. The roof leaked, and the building was broiling in the summer and freezing in the winter. Apparently, I built that building. When the war ended, however, the influx of scientists to Cambridge continued, and MIT needed space, so they, instead of immediately demolishing Building 20, they continued to use it as overflow space. The result was that mismatch of different departments, from nuclear scientists to linguists to electronics, shared this low-slung building alongside more ordinary tenants, such as the machine shop and piano repair facility. Because the building was cheaply constructed, these groups felt free to rearrange space as needed, so walls and floors could be shifted and equipment bolted to the beams. And for instance, a scientist working on the first atomic clock removed two floors from his Building 20 lab so he could install the three-story cylinder needed for his experiments. In MIT lore, it's generally believed that this haphazard combination of different disciplines thrown together in a large reconfigured building led to a chance encounters and spirit of inventiveness that generated breakthroughs at a fast pace. When the building was finally demolished to make way for a new $300 million office space, many at MIT mourned the loss of Building 20. As a matter of fact, the new building includes boards of unfinished plywood and exposed concrete with construction markings left intact. Now, I read that to you because in some ways the church is exactly like Building 20. People from different backgrounds, different walks of life, are thrown together in the household of God, an imperfect place where we can all grow and serve and create for the glory of God. You've been thrown in here with your special gift to do something magnificent for the God that deserves all glory. See, you are valuable. If you hear nothing else today, I want you to understand you are valuable. Christ died for you and for me. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." You're not just another person for us to get to know. You've been redeemed so you can be a part of a family, a body that gets to serve the Lord. You are also vital. You are vital. Valuable and vital. God designed you. Ephesians 2:10. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Like I said earlier, you are not here by accident. God knew we needed you, and we realize we need you too. See, the world is searching for a place to belong. They want to know that there's a place where they can be used in a good way. They can be valuable. They can be vital. When we happily lay down our lives, our treasures for each other, and when we happily work side by side with our faith family, that's what the world wants to see. And that's when things really change.